Morning. Welcome to everyone this evening. Good to have you with us. Welcome to those here in the manse. We're a little bit lighter on in the manse tonight. Welcome to those who are joining in on Zoom. And as always, a welcome to anyone who listens to this at a later date. Before we go any further, I'll ask Julianne if she could pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, I really don't know what to ask you right now, except just be with us and help us and all of those who we've just been talking about who've got, health challenges. And Lord, we just so need you, and we so need a knowledge of your love for us. And I pray, God, that you just give us that more and more, including through today's Bible study. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you. Thank you for that. The aim of tonight's is to finish chapter 11. We've had a 2 week break, and on the study before that, we suggested we might be able to do that, but we only got through three verses. So tonight we're starting at verse 28 and going to the end. I think it's more likely, given that we in the three verses before this, there was some that the fate of Israel and who is Israel. There was a bit of a culmination of everything we looked at over the last over these three chapters of 9, 10, and 11. And so tonight's sort of is the almost like an epilogue, as in it's Paul's made that statement, and now he's sort of iterating and summarizing what has gone before. And then we have this wonderful little doxology that's included in this passage as well, and then moves into chapter 12. So in one sense, there's not a lot of new stuff in here, more reminding and summarizing what's gone before. So I think that's probably likely, unless someone comes up with a tricky one. But yeah, but
Yes.
it can often be a surprise where we end up, and that's good. That's part of what we're looking for. So verse 28 to the end of the chapter. Karen, are you able to read that, please?
As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unmeasurable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
What bit are we up to? We're up
28. I didn't reread. We did 25 to 27 last week. So,
Last time.
yeah, last times. Yes, correct. So, Paul has basically previously suggested, and this is what he's summarizing before, that there has been an advantage for us as Gentiles in Israel, as in the Jewish people, not flocking to Christianity. What it is,
Misty.
what it has meant is that As Paul has gone through on his journeys into the Gentile world, and don't let me give you the impression that the church only exists in the Gentile world because where Paul went. I mean, the letter to the Colossians is to a place he's never visited. Churches were happening anyway, but God most definitely did use Paul and his missionary friends as they went around to maybe cause little explosions in different places, but those places spread.
And he hadn't been to Rome at this
No,
stage
that's
anyway,
right,
and the church
exactly.
was already there.
Yeah, and the church is already there. And so sometimes, and we have mentioned this a couple of times because of that very fact, sometimes we fall into this delusion that, oh, if only we could get a visiting evangelist, if only some great preacher would come, then our whole town would convert. And God does do that at times. No one's denying that. But it's not that is, I would argue that as you look at scripture, that is not the norm. That's the exception that God does at times. The norm seems to be indicated through Acts is that people gossip the gospel. They talk about it, they share about it. As I remember, travel back there was you walked to places, or you, if you could afford to catch a ship, you sat on a ship with people.
Other people,
And no in-flight entertainment or any of those things. You talk to people.
You
And
don't know Bibles, are
no,
they?
and so you memorize things. And when you did have access to scripture, you would probably spend a lot of time studying and sharing that sort of thing. So yeah, it's that is the way the gospel has spread. And you find it when you I'm currently doing reading a devotional that's done by Voice of the Martyrs. And this each day you're looking at a different area of the church in the persecuted world. And often, the one I was reading this morning was in Kazakhstan or somewhere like that. And the part they went to visit a their other pastor's house, and the pastor had been killed 4 weeks earlier. And then he starts by saying, this pastor has been in prison for 5 of the last 18 years. And not because he's a Christian, because he was a notorious banker. And he became a Christian in prison and had such a radical change. And then he moved to this town, which was known for its radical Muslim contingent, and established a church which spread, and then they killed him. Yes, there are individuals raised up, but often the individual is reasonably ordinary or the total opposite and change. But it's they tell people who tell people who tell people, that there's an infectious nature about it. And we see that in scripture as well. But part of the reason I think, part of what Paul is arguing, the reason that infectious nature worked so well in the first century was because the Jews didn't flock to it. Because otherwise, Christianity would have been seen as a reformation of Judaism, as a correction or
And
as
it would
a.
have been harder for Gentiles to be accepted into
Well, most likely, circumcision would have still been required, because remember, Jesus never talked about circumcision. And so they could have easily argued Jesus was circumcised. It was only as Gentiles were coming in.
that they had to talk about that issue
Yes. And even though the church started out, there was a strong movement, as we see in Galatians and elsewhere, trying to sway that back the other way. And I mean, that group might have won.
Yeah, if it'd been more Jews.
Yes. And therefore, there may have been far less Gentiles. Yeah, so part of what Paul has been proposing is getting back to what we see in Romans 8, that God works good through evil things that happen, through bad things that happened, through the rejection of Israel. It's not that he's caused the rejection of Israel, but by them rejecting their Messiah, God has used that
to open the gate for us.
To open the floodgates to us. And this is part of what Paul is arguing in this section from 28 to 32, is that in hardships, in times of rejection, remember, one of the things we've been arguing throughout these three chapters, it is not God who rejects, it's we who reject him. He hasn't rejected Israel. Israel's turned their back on him. And the same, as we've been saying, applies to those in the church, those who, for whatever reason, and I'm not saying that those who have left the church always, I'm not trying to say those who are no longer with the church is because they've rejected. Often they've been abused. You know, there's a lot of bad stuff that can happen that is talked about elsewhere in scripture, that with great warnings, don't do that. But in those situations where people have just drifted away from the church, which I think many of us with our families have experienced, it's more of a drifting or almost a getting out of the habit of church. That in those situations, God is still at work. And one of the things, we had that wonderful picture of the olive tree, and we Gentiles are from a wild olive tree that has been grafted onto God's olive tree. It's not that the church has replaced Israel, the church has been grafted into Israel. And Paul made the imagery that that basically Israel needed to be pruned so that there was space to. But he also points out that the God who has pruned these branches off the tree would have no trouble grafting them back, which is a great hope for all of us who have loved ones who have grown up in the church, who no longer seem that interested anymore. God hasn't given up on them, even if they may have in some sense given up on him. So that's all what's behind, that's coming into this. So as far as the gospel is concerned, this is talking about his Jewish brothers and sisters. And even though he's talking about Israel in an almost universal sense, he has previously established that there is a remnant. Don't forget, all of the church, you know, when 5,000 joined the church in the first few weeks, they were all Jews. There's a huge contingent of Jews there.
But it's not the whole nation.
And it's nowhere near the whole nation. I think probably what especially breaks Paul's heart as a Pharisee, remember he has a Pharisee background, that his fellow Pharisees are people who have a zeal for God. They search the scriptures. They know the scriptures.
So why can't they see it?
Why can't they? Yeah, exactly. And so there's probably part of him wrestles with how come they can't, though he looks at himself, of course, and sees.
He needed a Damascus road, to see it.
A quite literal one. And then the question is, why doesn't God do more of that?
Mm.
And there's nothing stopping God doing more of that. He hasn't at this stage. Once again, something that was pointed out the other day in that devotion I'm going through, which I've heard many times and used myself, is, you know, the same God that allowed Stephen and James to be killed rescued Peter from prison.
Mm-hmm.
And both things, all of those events were used mightily for the gospel.
That's right.
We don't always know. And so that actually will lead us a bit into the doxology too. But Paul in no sense is trying to give us a why God does things. It's just an assurance that God does things.
And we don't have to know why.
No, no. And we may never know why, or sometimes I find, as I look back at hardships I've gone through, you can then see the way God has benefited me or God has benefited other people. But there's no guarantees of that. That's not one of God's promises that all will be revealed to you one day. It's his kingdom.
Yes. You know? And
exactly. And so sadly at times we can forget that. So they are enemies for your sake, as in God has allowed this to happen because it will be a benefit to you. It's part of what I've said in a sermon a couple of weeks back. God allows the suffering in this world to continue. His return will stop all suffering. But the longer Jesus delays in returning, there are more people coming into the kingdom. That's that. And we should pray, come Lord Jesus, come. That's how scripture finishes, basically, at the end of Revelation. At the same time, it's praise the Lord for another day, for another, you know, more coming in. But as far as election is concerned, or far as the being chosen is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. What Paul is saying here is the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob haven't expired. They're still there. But as he said elsewhere in Romans, just because you're born biologically in Israel doesn't mean you're of Israel. It's not that
the heart has to be.
It is not that by having Jewish blood are you going to be saved. Salvation is only through Christ. That's that. There's no option here, as many Christians have and still do argue that the Jews are saved differently. That doesn't seem. Paul seems to be
case.
No, and he is worried about their salvation because they're rejecting their Messiah. But the indication is that God not only hasn't God given up on them, that God will do other mighty works. We just don't know, once again, what they are. Could some event happen and great chunks of Israel come to know Christ? Definitely. How exactly does those sort of things manifest? We have no idea. And so, once again, it's all into God's hands. And so, yes, we should keep, just as we pray for our loved ones, we should be praying for our Jewish cousins that they come to know Christ, just as we pray for our Muslim cousins and for our, you know, human beings of all shapes and sizes and backgrounds. Jesus is the solution for all of them. And so... But for the Jews, there is something special there because of the patriarchs. And so there's no sense that we've replaced them. So, okay. So for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. So I did note a couple of the commentators pointed out that the Greek word there behind the irrevocable basically means without regret. I think that concept fits in a little bit better than irrevocable, as in God isn't sorry.
He doesn't regret having chosen them.
No, and doesn't regret his promises to them. So he may, yes, we do have in the prophets and in the Psalms at times where God voices in regret-like language, but he chose them, but he still helps them. He still brings people back. He still sends prophets. He still, Jesus still came. The promises to the patriarchs were fulfilled. The promise to
Fulfilled in
David
Jesus.
is still fulfilled, all in Jesus. And that's the sense he makes there. When you look at it as a big picture, there are no regrets. And I think the same, I think we can see the same when it comes to ourselves. When we look at as followers of Jesus, we are chosen. That's language that is used of those following Jesus. And that God doesn't regret what has been done through Christ for you. He doesn't regret that. And I just like that language a bit better than
Irrevocable.
or today, no refunds is probably the closest. Yeah.
Backsies as
No
the kids.
backsies, yeah, no backsies as young ones can say at times. At least they once did. Okay. So we happy with that? Yep. Okay, 30. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so too they have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. Part of what he's saying there is, don't kid yourself. You're part of God's kingdom. You're a son, a daughter of the Most High God, solely because of God's mercy. It's not something you've earned. It's not something you've achieved. It's something that has been given. Mercy and grace hand in hand. And because of Israel's disobedience, God has been able to flow out more mercy and grace to the Gentiles. And he is foreshadowing the reversal, that just as Israel has been disobedient, so they too have now become, in order that they too may receive mercy. They don't get saved because they're descendants of Abraham. They get saved because of God's mercy. And that's part of that, getting out of that law cycle of I'm circumcised, I keep the Sabbath, God owes me.
But also to me,
Yep.
you could say that people might think, well, the Jews had their chance. They crucified Jesus.
Yep.
The door is now closed to them. Where this is not saying
Oh
that. This
no.
is saying they can still come back to God. He will still be merciful to them, But they have to turn to Jesus.
Yeah. And this is where some of the outreach programs to Jews and to Israel come in. There's almost, especially at some evangelical levels, almost been a don't evangelize, don't share the gospel with Jews.
Yeah.
If you start to think they can be saved through their own path, through their own arrangement with God,
they've got their deal and we've got ours.
You then get that the Christian groups that do work, you know, just like what I was talking earlier about these Christians within persecuted countries like Iran and other things are spreading the gospel. There are Christians who are doing that sort of thing in Israel. There are sections of Judah, of Israel, of the Jewish people, probably best to maybe categorize them as extreme Orthodox, that are violently against that.
Yeah.
And Christians will be physically hurt if they're too aggressive in their sharing of the gospel. And we often think of that in Muslim countries, but it can happen in
Jewish
in Israel too. Now, what I'm seeing there is that Paul, he says there, they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. God's mercy to us is we are now followers of Jesus. So how do they get mercy from us? By us telling them.
Yeah. We have to tell them about God's mercy.
Yeah. And so...
that what applies to us also applies to them.
Yes. Mm-hmm. But and as you correctly pointed out, especially... In the past, many Christians, many Christian nations have been anti-Jews, where what we should have always been doing is showing them love and kindness and
actually treating them as the weaker brother.
Yes, yes. And maybe even as the prodigal brother, but, you know, trying to entice them to come running back to the father. Not forcing them, you know.
That was trying as well.
Yeah, that was trying as well. Not good. But remember in the story of the prodigal son, the son returns. The father doesn't send troops to bring him back. And God is involved. The Spirit is involved in their coming back, but it's not dragging them back. In the story of the prodigal son, I always see it is the Spirit who makes the son see, gee, what the pigs are eating is the slaves back at my dad's place eat better than this.
So I have a question about that. Okay, so on the one hand, I agree with everything, but I do get confused. And I know ideally, I'm answering my own question, and that is to just try to keep being plugged into the Holy Spirit and be led by Him from day to day.
Yep.
But that's the answer. We're not worrying about that just yet. So on the one hand, we're to go and tell them, but on the other hand, we also need to just, like the Holy Spirit will do His work and draw them, as the example you just gave with the prodigal son.
Yep.
And I find that sort of to say or to not to say dynamic is even trickier.
Oh, yes.
With those who have been in churches and they know all of the Christianese.
Yep.
You know, other than my just rest, I mean, it's kind of like I don't want that to be the answer. Just rest in God and let Him guide you. I want to know what am I supposed to do?
I think this gets back to a bit of we are involved, and God wants us involved in how his mercy is worked out, but we don't always know how that's going to happen. Often it is not what we say, it's what we do. Some people need us to be good friends to them. And then when they ask questions, we're prepared to give answers. But we're not going to Bible bash them in any sense. In Scripture Union, where I did my youth ministry training, the aim was often termed as friendship evangelism, that you offered friendship to these young people, regardless of whether they become
Christians.
Christians or not. So kids I was involved in, they needed help with homework, I'd give them help with homework. There'd be no mention of Jesus in any of that, unless they asked something. But if we were having a Bible study, I would let them know it was on. And that was it. I think that whole concept of gentleness that is mentioned many times throughout Scripture is often overlooked at times. In some people seem to be more brute force. And we can be that way with family at times. Our hearts are broken that they're not part, and our anger and distress doesn't come out gently. And so that's often why it needs someone outside the family to help someone back. That story of that criminal who became a pastor that was shot, his name was Sergei. There was another Sergei who worked in prison ministry. And he told Sergei when he first met him in prison that he was going to pray for him. And that was basically his witness to him every time he saw him, because Sergei didn't come to any of the Christian things. He just reminded him that he was praying for him. And it took this guy 3 years of praying for Sergei to become a follower of Jesus, and then quite a, become a martyr for Jesus. The interesting thing was that in the epilogue of this story, Sergei and his friends in prison ministry are excitedly looking forward to the opportunity they get when the person who killed Sergei ends up there. He's in the process of being, because they want to see him come to know Jesus. It's not that they're going to force, it's here's an
No, but
opportunity. And sometimes it's, I'm praying for you. That's it, So different people, different strokes for different folks is, and so often someone I can't share the gospel to, someone else will have a relationship there that will work.
I really like that that gentleness. It's just because, I mean, you've heard me talk about it before. It is the Bible bashing and the urgency with which we some of us were taught to always say something and always say something whenever you meet and even if like God bless you or just whatever, but it just becomes words. And this Christian from this Christian Facebook group the other day posted a meme that says, normalize comforting people without mentioning God.
It's the same with kindness. You can be.
And because it's almost like, okay, if I'm going to be kind, if I'm going to love somebody, I want God to get the credit for it. But it's kind of manipulation. It's like, can't you just be kind, just comfort? Nick got, so, but then of course, then God does say, then how can anybody know unless we tell them? So, yeah, we really need training.
But a lot of times, I think the opportunities will come in gentleness. But I think the same thing as if the people you are interacting with say things like, "What did you do on the weekend?" You don't say nothing. "Oh, we had a good thing at church. What did you do?" You know, don't make a big deal of it. Make it more matter of fact. If they want to talk more about that, that's fine.
But don't push it.
Don't push it. And what one of the other things is that always stuck with me and influenced me strongly in my youth ministry days is one of the things we were told dealing with teenagers was that if someone and you may be surprised how often this happens at 10 o'clock at night wants to become a Christian, you basically tell them that's wonderful, that's great news, let's talk about it in the morning.
Go back to bed.
Go back to bed. If the Holy Spirit isn't truly at work, he'll still be at work in the morning. Part of that is to avoid the emotional high decisions. Decisions are more real in the morning than they are late at night when you've had a day where you're on a high emotionally.
It can get like that, it can't,
Yeah,
start singing and
exactly. They don't want that night to end. And that's all good. You're not devaluing what they're feeling. It's not a reason to keep
Going
going.
at that.
And part of that is also acknowledging that it gets a bit away from what you were mentioning, Julianne, of, "Oh, we've got to get this in." Yes, Christ might return beforehand, but even if he did, this person has made the steps towards
And
Christ
God
and he's
is God.
merciful. Yeah, exactly.
Yep.
He'll have that all under control. Too often we act as though it's we in control. And that's dangerous. It's just.
And out of fear.
Yes.
Now, a few weeks ago, Bonnie was telling us that she'd met Amelia, one of my grandchildren. I'm not sure where, whether it was at school or somewhere. And she told Amelia that her grandma, me, prays for her every Tuesday morning when we have this prayer meeting. The next Sunday, Amelia was at church. And Bonnie was firmly convinced that it was because she'd suddenly thought that I'm praying for her. Now, my concern is that while we were all very welcoming to her, she hasn't been back. But now that doesn't mean she's not going to come back. But
Young people,
sometimes I
yeah.
think the next movement that we have, or the next step, should be those of us who are there who don't know. In fact, my biggest mishap that morning was that I didn't recognize her. I mean, she was looking like a teenager who was 5 years older than when I remembered seeing her last, which was only a few weeks before. What I'm trying to say is that it's the follow-up that we as Christians are not always
Good at,
doing or good
no.
at. Yeah.
Yes, no, that's true.
And we keep praying for her. I keep praying for her, and yeah. But that's interesting too, isn't it?
It
I mean,
is. Go on, sorry.
That's a brilliant question. What do you do? And of course, being a Christian is so much more than going to church. And same with being a Christian is so much more than receiving people at church. So, I mean, is there some way to contact her and say, "Hey, look, can we serve you in some way? You need any help in anything? Rally around and show love. We'll find ways to show love." I mean, I don't know. I'm brainstorming.
I think it's one of the mysteries in one sense of that our God has chosen messy us to be his instruments of spreading the gospel.
And even though we mess it up, we're still spreading it.
Thank God for that. But this is the way he wants it to.
Yeah.
And yes, we should be coming to him and saying, oh, sorry, I messed up.
I missed that opportunity.
Teach me to do better. And keep putting the people that we've messed up with into the Lord's hands. And if there's nothing more I can do, send someone else. Yeah. It's that bigger picture. It's something that I think I'm becoming more comfortable with the older I get, because it also brings peace.
Yes.
With it. It's not all up to me.
Yes.
Yes, I will be disappointed in myself for opportunities I missed or
we all do.
Do that. Yeah. And that disappointment should lead me to confession, etc., which is all good and proper. But there's that reality that it's not all up to me. It's not all up to our church. It's not all up to this group. It's God's kingdom.
Well, I mean, this might be a good time to say again, you know, my story where, you know, so I'd grown up in a Christian home and then I didn't walk with God for a while. And anyway, so when I came back to church, people would say, oh, who brought you back to church? And I go, well, there was no one person. And not only that, no one person could have ever known what part they played in that journey that God brought me back to church. He found a way. He knew how to get through to me, and he used different situations and different people, and there's no way that and many of them wouldn't have had a clue that A, they had any influence on me, let alone I ever came back to the Lord.
Yep. And I think one of the beauties that God is pointing out here is that even our stuff-ups, even the bad things church does and the world does, God will still use for his mercy.
Oh, man, that hits me hard because, you know, I'm a bit upset with church sometimes.
Yes. That's not excusing the bad stuff.
No, but
it's
a good reminder for me to hear that.
But that is the awesomeness of God's mercy, and that's Paul is bringing out here.
Amen.
It is not excusing things.
No. I hear you. But you know, I do have to guard my heart from anger and fear. Yes. And yeah, that's a good one.
And if you remember that, it doesn't mean that you don't seek justice, but it also means if you don't get justice, you have this confidence that God is still in control and that mercy will still flow.
Well, plus, you know, I wouldn't have so much sensitivity for people who have thrown out the Jesus baby with the church bathwater. I wouldn't have so much if I hadn't experienced the dirty water myself, you know.
Exactly. And that's some of that good that we get to see as we look back at our own life. And that's part of, I think, what we see in the conclusion there in verse 32. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience. That's bound is sort of a bit like that hardening that we were talking about. We're on that path, and so he keeps us on that path so that we will have mercy on all. It's not that he is causing us to reject Jesus, but in our disobedience, which at times we're kept there so that God's mercy can fully show. Yeah.
Can I
fully show that word fully? Yes.
Can I read the Message translation for that?
Yes, yes, please do.
There was a time not so long ago when you were on the outs with God. But then the Jews slammed the door on him and things opened up for you. Now they are on the outs, but with the door held wide open for you, they have a way back in. In one way or another, God makes sure that we all experience what it means to be outside so that he can personally open the door and welcome us back in.
Oh, yeah.
That's pretty good.
I think that gets the sense quite well. Yeah. And that's probably a good way to summarize what 9, 10, and 11 was about. And then we have this interesting little bit where Paul shoves in a doxology. Doxologies occur in Scripture, which are basically worship statements about God, you know. And this is such. They often have memorable, particularly memorable verses. The final verse here, for from him and through him and for him are all things, to him be the glory forever. That's maybe a verse you're familiar with. But if we just spend 10 minutes or so just having a bit of a look at this doxology, if you know your scriptures, and we've been saying that a bit going through 9, 10, and 11, you will notice that there's bits stolen from Psalms, from Isaiah, and one other book in the Old Testament. Think about who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?
Job.
Remember, Job's big argument against his accusers is basically, if only God could be found, and basically if he could put God on trial and state his case that he doesn't deserve what has happened to him, he's been a good and faithful follower. And then when God appears, God doesn't answer any of Job's questions. God basically proposes, where were you when I created the universe, when I made the Leviathan and everything else? But it's that sort of language. Who are you to question God? Who knows the mind of God?
Well, that's actually Isaiah. But who has ever given to God that God should pay them is Job.
Throughout these bits and pieces.
Just from each.
Paul's
making a mishmash of it to make his point.
But it's one of those things where you take those it's taking Old Testament images and putting it together into a new song. I'm not saying that Paul wrote this. This may in fact be a song of the early church. Paul may have written it too, but it's 35, of course, is that who has ever given to God that good God should repay them? This is something I think we've got to keep remembering, is God is not in our debt. But often we act like we can get him in our debt. This whole concept of if I do this, then God will. That means God's a debtor. It's not, if I pray harder, then God will heal me. No. God may do that. And yes, pray for it, but it's not a cause
and effect.
It's not a transaction. God is not transactional in that the emphasis is on mercy. It's giving up and throwing yourself at his feet, not coming up with a bargain. Acknowledging him for all that he has done. Yes, we bring him our wishes, our desires. That's what prayer is all about. We're commanded to do that. That's a child telling his father what he or she would like. What I think this would bring me joy, and the father says, no, I don't think it would. Okay, it may be, oh, Dad, I've hurt myself here, and there are times you can think of with your own children where you need to rush in and help them, and other times where you've got to stand back and
let them work it out.
Let them work it out themselves. Even in if they can walk by themselves, then they
they want to.
And so that's,
I've just seen, I was just looking up a bit more information on verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. And I quite like this little thing that says, it highlights that God's mind and methods are beyond human comprehension, encouraging reverence and awe rather than frustration.
Yes.
And it's a good, I'm finding that's a good one. Like, again, when I think of people who have been hurt by the church and who won't have anything to do with God because of it, I have frustration, right? So this is encouraging reverence and awe to God, and just keep being in that place. And I think that's the place of faith, and that's the place of, you know, staying with the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Indeed. Well said.
So I just need a reminder every day.
Well, that's a, that thing Luther's famous for saying. He said, I need to hear the gospel every day because I forget it.
Yeah.
Every day. You know? Right.
Which is, well, I mean, it's the same as Paul saying, I die daily.
Yeah, exactly. We are creatures that need repetition. And whatever way you can find to do that, good. So daily getting stuck into scripture is a good habit, just like brushing your teeth is a good.
Well, I mean, and that's what we're doing during these studies.
Yes, that's right.
Because we're reminding each other, we're talking about these things. We're
wrestling with it. And,
yeah, exactly.
Yeah. And this is good and healthy for our faith, for our Christian lives. Any other thoughts on the doxology?
Nope.
Just to God be the glory.
Yes, that last verse, that for from him and through him and for him are all things. That reminds me of what you were saying on Sunday about you know, we try to put the Trinity into categories, and you know, God is creator, but hang on a minute, Jesus was there at the beginning, etc., and he holds everything together, and it's, you know, it's all this Trinitarian all stuff all mixing in there.
Yep. Yes, because you have that language there about God, and then Paul and Colossians uses basically the same language to talk about Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
You know?
are you saying, Karen, that we try to understand it all?
Yeah, we try to
categorize
the parts of the Trinity to what jobs they do.
Right. Yeah.
Which in a sense is not bad. I mean, our creeds do that for a bit. But the problem is we do the categories and then we close the door. You know, the Father is the creator. Yes, scriptures says that. But through him all things were created. Both John and Paul say that about Jesus.
So when you say close the door, it's kind of like we stop trying to understand it more.
Well,
so you kind of need a starting point when you're learning, but then actually keep learning.
Yes, and don't think you've got it all worked out. That's and I think at times if we become, I think sometimes we get things in our little boxes and we're all happy with those little boxes. And then that's an excuse for us to not just stop, but anyone who questions those boxes, turn them. You know, don't do that. I've got this all worked out. Yeah. But, you know, don't bother me with what Scripture actually says. And I mean, you see this in this doxology. God is bigger and better and greater than anything we can
understand. Yeah. So we
understand.
Can't put him in boxes.
No, no. But it doesn't mean that we can't. It doesn't mean that God is not consistent. That God does have characteristics. He does, and one of those wonderful characteristics is he's merciful. He is slow to anger, you know, quick to forgive. This is all Old Testament language. A lot of this doxology is Old Testament language. One of the things we've been trying to drum into ourselves is that the New Testament, this new covenant, this new creation is all based on what's happened before. God's been talking about this stuff since the patriarchs. It's not new, it's just now happening. If you like, it's more concrete because of Jesus. But it's God's heart. You don't get, as sometimes is said, God is different in the Old Testament than the New. It's because we tend to be selective about what we read. You know, we point out that God wiped out the Canaanites. Oh, I can't have a God like that. And then it's, why didn't God wipe out the Nazis? But I thought you said you didn't want a God who wiped. You know.
Can't have it both ways.
No, but we also overlook that it says that he waited 400 years before. You know, there's that slow to anger that people seem to miss because they don't read the stories properly. They just look at the end result. So, yes. Now, just to finish up, I hope you've all seen that 9, 10, and 11 do make a unit. It's a common theme.
Look, it's a box.
It's a unit, not a closed system.
That's okay, as long as we don't just stop there.
That's right. I'm not talking about a closed system. So very open system. But we've seen how it fit in with Paul at the end of Romans 8, talking about us being predestined, us being called, us being God's family. What about Israel? I think he's answered that quite well without knowing all the answers.
And anyway, at the beginning of 12, he says, in view of God's mercy.
Yeah, so it's back there.
Just been talking about mercy.
And so next time when we start with chapter 12, which is another therefore, this starts to lead us into the Christian life. This Paul is now going to look at what does this all mean for us as followers of Jesus? How then should we behave? You know, what's the result given everything that's happened in the 11 chapters beforehand? How do we proceed from there? So once again, often things from chapter 12 and beyond are quoted in isolation, but you really need to be thinking that you've had to digest the previous 11 chapters to get here. So we'll talk more about that next week. We'll probably only do the first few verses because we start to get into some heavy stuff. So any other thoughts?
Starting to get into heavy stuff.
Okay.
No, it's all very good.
Yeah, thanks.
Yeah. I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we lift up those of our numbers who haven't been able to be with us this evening and ask you to watch over them, and we look forward to when they can join us again. Father, we thank you for your word, and we especially thank you for your great mercy shown to us. Father, help us to keep in our prayers our loved ones who don't know you, our loved ones who seem to have moved away from you. Father, we also ask that you would help us keep in our prayers those of other faiths, especially our Jewish cousins, Lord, that they may see that Jesus is the way for them, that they may come back to the tree that is theirs, Lord. Father, we thank you that your mercy knows no bounds. Father, as we now go from here, we ask that you watch over each of us, that you grant us each a good night's sleep, and that tomorrow we may wake afresh, ready to be your people, not in our own strength, but through your Holy Spirit within us.
Yeah.
We ask all this in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen.